this story, but let's picture the scene. Jesus is in this place, and he's telling this story, and there's two different groups of people, sinners who are drawing near, scribes who are scoffing and grumbling, right? And then Jesus tells this amazing story, and both of those groups show up in the story. Isn't that something? He has something to say to both of those groups, right? And so last week, we talked about the younger brother in the story, and how the younger brother represents those sinners that were drawing near to God. And this morning we're going to talk about the elder brother and how he represents those scribes and those Pharisees. But the point I want to make is that both of those brothers represent different ways to be alienated from God. They're both alienated from God, but they're alienated in different ways. The younger brother is alienated from the Father through a willfully, blatantly rebellious, sinful life, right? His sins were on display. They were big public sins. The elder brother is alienated from God through his cold-hearted, duty-bound, self-righteous obedience. That's what's alienating him from God, and we're going to talk about him today. Now, as we talk about him, you'd think that most people were either one or the other, kind of trended one way or the other, and maybe for some people that's true. They kind of trend younger son or they trend elder son. In my case, I am amazed at my ability to fall into both of these valleys. I have been the younger son at various points in my life. I have been the elder brother at various points in my life, and amazingly, there have been times when I have been both the younger son and the elder brother at the same time in my life. But thankfully, the solution to all of those situations is the same. God responds to both brothers, younger and elder, with incredible, unwavering love and grace. That's what they both need. And that's what you need, and that's what I need, love and grace. So picture this scene, right? The sinners are pressing to get near, the tax collectors, the people that people don't like, the people with bad reputations, the people who are considered unclean. Unclean is not really a category that much in our culture today. It certainly was in theirs. These would have been people that were like actually unclean, like you didn't want to be around them because they make you unclean, that kind of category. And then beyond them are the Pharisees, the scribes. They're there, but they're keeping their distance. And they're grumbling, and they're saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them, and what is his problem, and why is he doing this, and he should know better. So they're purposefully on the outside of the circle. And the reason, don't miss this, the reason they are purposely on the outside of the circle is because they think they're better than the sinners. That's why they're choosing to stay outside, because they think that they are better. And Jesus is telling this story of the prodigal son, and he repents, and he comes home to the loving father who races out to meet his son, and he kisses him, and he hugs him, and he throws a party. And I imagine as Jesus tells that part of the story, I imagine him looking around the circle of sinners, looking kindly at them. And I picture him smiling when he tells this part of the story. And I picture him telling the story in a way that they know that he's talking about them. Storytellers know how to do that. Right? I can tell my kids a story, and I can tell it in a way that even if they're not actually characters in the story, they know it's about them. Right? You can tell the story that way. I think Jesus did that in the telling of this story and told it in such a way that those sinners that were being very brave to be out in public and were crowded around him would know, you know what? I'm talking about you. I think that's the way he told it. He's talking about them both in terms of how very sinful and rebellious they are, but he's also talking about them when he's talking about how eager the Father is to go out and receive them. And then we get to verse 25, Would you read it with me? Just verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now his older son. Now, when Jesus says that line, what do you picture? I picture him lifting up his eyes, no longer looking at the circle of sinners surrounding him, and looking up at the scribes and Pharisees. Right? All of a sudden, I think the tone of this story changes. Now his older son was in the field, looking at the scribes and Pharisees, saying, guys, guess what? You're about to find yourself in this story too. That's what I picture happening here. Let's read it. But before we do, we need to pray and ask the Lord for his help. Holy Father, here we are again, one more time, seated at your table, ready to feed on your word. You never fail. Your word never returns void. Your word always does the job that it is intended to do. And so we ask and invite, please do that work again this morning. Lord, you be the physician and you work on us. We need it. We need help. We know that. But you are here to help. So please have your way with us. Amen. Okay, Luke 15, starting in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that's mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May those words be true of all of us. This is the word of the Lord. Now let me ask you, as we focus on the elder brother this morning, let me ask you this. Does the elder brother have a legitimate complaint? Does he? Why does it appear that the rebel is getting rewarded for his rebellion? I mean, honestly, is that fair? Keep in mind, the younger brother has already gotten his inheritance and spent it. It's gone. So this very costly party that the father is throwing for the younger son, that's coming out of the elder brother's future inheritance, right? The younger brother's inheritance is gone. So what is wrong with the elder brother's anger? Doesn't he have a right to be angry? And the answer, I think, is that the problem with the elder brother is the way that he's approaching these relationships. He just doesn't seem to understand the concept of family, does he? He just doesn't get it, that this is family. He doesn't see his father as his dad. He sees his father as his boss, right? And he thinks that his primary role in relation to his boss is to obey. And he doesn't see his brother so much as a brother. He sees him as a coworker, right? And since his coworker has done a poor job of serving the boss, well, he should be let go, right? That's how business works. But that's not how families work. That's what this guy doesn't understand. That's how businesses work, yes. The younger son would be fired, yes. But this is family, and it's different. It's different. So let's walk through this story. First, the son is coming home from a hard day of work in the field. He hears music. He hears dancing. It must have been a whale of a party for the son to hear it from that long of a way off. You know that sinking feeling that you get when you realize like something great is happening and you weren't invited? I think the son was starting to get that feeling. Hey, nobody likes hanging out with me. Why am I never invited to the fun parties? What's going on here? And then the servant comes and describes the absolute worst case scenario possible. Oh, you want to know what's going on? Here's the deal. Your brother, remember him, right? He just came home. He just came home. And your father is so happy that he's throwing a party. And he killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. All is good. Now, this is an important moment for the elder brother, this moment right here. He has a choice. His choice right here is, am I going to rejoice at seeing someone who very much doesn't deserve it being blessed? Or am I going to get bitter because it's not me being blessed? He chooses bitter. It says, but he was angry. He was angry and he refused to go in. It's a little demonstration of his anger. You want to see how mad I am? I'm not even going to go in and have any fun at all. Just stay out here and be angry. All right. You know what that feels like, don't you? Here's what happens next. He could have just stewed out there all night, right? If I'm the dad, this story's done. He's out there. Let him be angry. I don't care. I'm having a party. That's not what this dad does, though, thankfully. It says his father came out and entreated him. That is huge. Why is that huge? Well, think about it this way. The elder brother thinks that the father is not treating both brothers the same way, right? He's upset. Younger brother's getting special treatment, right? Makes me angry. Why does he get special treatment? But look. The father is treating each of them exactly the same way, right? Remember when the son came home, the younger son came home, the father, right, hikes up his robe and runs out to meet, doesn't even let him enter the house, runs out to meet him. The son was in trouble. The son needed help. The father ran out and gave him what he needed. Now, the elder son is in trouble. And the elder son needs some help. And you know what the father does? He goes out to give him just what he needs. The father knows what that elder son needs, and so he comes out and he entreats him. Now, the coming out there, that is no small deal. This is the middle of a party. The father is the host of this party. The father is the center of attention of this party. The father is seated at the head of the table at this party. It was his fattened calf that they were eating at this party, and it was the return of his son that they were celebrating. For him to get up and to leave that party so that he could go outside and talk to his son, who was refusing to come into the feast, that was humiliating. That just wasn't done. Parents, you ever been publicly shamed by a child? Right? A tantrum in the aisles of a grocery store, right? Or something happens at school. You know that feeling. When the actions of your child end up reflecting poorly on you, right? It's embarrassing, isn't it? This is that times 100. Now, if you notice, this father, this loving father, has been publicly shamed by both sons today. This is a tough day. I mean, he's throwing a party, but think about it. Both sons have publicly humiliated him today. But in both cases, the love of this father runs deeper than public opinion. He just doesn't seem to care that he is being humiliated. His love is too strong to let that hold him back, and he just steps out and steps into it. That is amazing. He comes out and he entreats his son. The word there, entreat, it's a special word. It's a tender word. He entreats his son. He doesn't come out and yell at his son like I would have. He doesn't come out and command his son, right? Throw his weight around, right? Invoke his authority. You are my son, and you will get in there and sit down. You've heard that voice before, right? Right? That's he had the authority to step out there and do that. He would be well within his rights. And yet he doesn't go out and do that. He entreats. He implores. Son, what are you doing out here, son? Come inside and join the party. Son, it's a party. You're hurting yourself out here. Nobody else is being hurt by this. You're missing the party. Come in. That's an entreaty. Please, come in for your own good. Please, come in. Does the son respond with humility? The next word out of his mouth, what does he say? Look! Now that is not a tender word. That is an intentionally disrespectful way of addressing the father. Look! Look here! And he might as well have said, listen to me, old man. This son just knows he's right, right? He's ready for this argument. He's ready. He is on the side of the right. He's on the side of the just. He's about to unload both barrels of truth on his dad, right? Look, dad, all these years I've served you. I never disobeyed a command from you, never. Check the record book, dad. I got a perfect record. Every time you told me to do something, I did it. Now, right there, he just tipped his hand. Did you see it? You see what cards he's holding? These many years I've served you and obeyed your commands. He does not primarily see this father-son relationship as one of love and affection. It is of service and obedience. How it must have made the heart of the father ache to hear his son say that. All these years, Dad, I've been serving you. That's it. That's what it's been for you? You've been serving me all this time? Son, what about all the meals we shared together? Were you serving me then? Son, what about the quiet Sabbath days that we spent together? What about the cool evenings talking about life? What about the times that we laughed over the years? Son, what about the hardships that made us cry, that we helped one another get through? Son, what about the relationship? All these years you've served me? All these years you've done what I commanded? Where is the love? Where is the relationship? Have you ever noticed, son, the way that I look at you? Have you ever noticed the way that I care for you? The way that I love you? Son, are the commands all that you hear? All right, let's pause here and let's just ask ourselves for a moment. Because surely I'm not the only elder brother in the room here. So let's ask ourselves, how do you primarily view God? As an issuer of commands who needs to be served, or as a gracious father to be loved? Don't get me wrong, I mean, like any good father, our father issues commands. Absolutely, he does. Good dads do that. But those commands are rooted in a loving father-child relationship, not an employer-employee relationship, and there's all the difference in the world between those two. The problem with merely serving and obeying is that, and you know this, I'm going to say this and you know it, it's possible to obey the law, and at the same time, your heart is 1,000 miles away from the lawgiver, right? It's possible to obey the law. Absolutely. Look at me. I'm obeying it. I'm doing it. I'm not doing anything wrong. And yet your heart is 1,000,000 miles away from the person who issued that law, right? I can keep off the grass. I can keep way off the grass, right? Look at me. There's a sign that says keep off the grass, and I'm not walking on the grass. But I don't care who wrote that law. I don't have a relationship with who wrote that law. I'm just obeying it. This son has been obeying the father's commands like that for years. By his words and by his actions that he speaks right now in this moment where his heart is kind of on full display when he's having this little argument with his dad and he's accidentally revealing everything that's in there. What he's revealing is that his heart is nowhere near to the father, never has been. Now, how many people does that describe? It described the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, that's who he's looking at. That's who he's telling this story to. Experts in the law, right? These are the guys that know the law forwards and backwards, right? They have it memorized. They can recite it. They keep it, and they'll tell you when you're not keeping it, right? These are the law guys. They obeyed it better than anybody else. But they did it for all the wrong reasons. And their hearts were 1,000 miles from God. And in fact, all their law keeping became a hindrance to knowing God. It made it harder for them to know God. And Jesus is right now calling them on it. How many people does that describe in the church today? People who are very good at being good. And yet hearts 1,000 miles away from God. And ironically, their own obedience becomes the stumbling block because they are counting on their own goodness instead of resting in grace. And they've either forgotten or they never knew that they're just as badly in need of grace and forgiveness as anyone else who ever walked the earth. And their ability to keep the lists and to look respectable isn't doing anything to draw their hearts closer to their Heavenly Father. Only the gospel can do that, not the law. And it gets worse. Keep listening. The son goes on. I've served you. I've obeyed you. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Right? This is a full-blown tantrum here. We have entered into tantrum territory. This is laying on the stomach, arms flailing, legs kicking tantrum. He's saying, basically what he's saying is, what does a guy have to do around here to get a party? Right? That's what he's saying. He's being totally irrational. It doesn't even make sense what he's saying. Of course he could have a goat party if he wanted a goat party. Right? That isn't the point here. Think about how ridiculous this tantrum is. Dad, you never let me have a goat for a party. The father is out there at this moment on the porch inviting his son to a party right now. It's just through that door, son. Just let's go do it right now. There's a party literally happening. And it's not just a goat party, it's a fattened calf party. Those are even better. But this son would rather have the goat on his own terms, apart from his dad, than to go in and enjoy the feast with father and brother. He doesn't treasure the relationship with his dad. He wants something more. He wants his own personal goat. And the tantrum continues, but when this son of yours came home, Notice, not my brother. He's not my brother. He's this son of yours who has devoured your property, my property, your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. By the way, how does this son know that? He just got the report that the son is home. That's total speculation. He doesn't know what's happened. He's just assuming the worst about others and assuming the best about himself. And you know why he's doing that? Because that's what elder brothers do. They look around and they say, you know what, my sins are no big deal, but yours, they disgust me. That's what elder brothers do. Now we need to think about this for a minute because too many of us slide into this mindset too often. How does it happen? Well, it can happen lots of ways. It happens any time that we start relating to God as servants instead of as children. Acting like he's our boss instead of our dad. Do you spend time in personal prayer and scripture reading because God's your boss and it's your job description and you don't want to get him angry and you don't want to get fired? Or because God is your father and you love spending time with him and that's what gets you out of bed in the morning. And for those of us who do make a practice to spend daily time in the word, do you find yourself tempted to judge those who don't? Does it seem to you like they're getting away with something? They get to sleep in and you don't. They're slacking off and you're working hard. That's the elder brother talking. Go tell that son of yours to get to work. Or better yet, Dad, you step aside, I'll go tell him to get to work. Pay attention to those kind of thoughts because they reveal what's in your heart. Do I pursue God out of a sense of duty or out of pure delight? There's all the difference in the world between those two. Do I obey God as a servant or do I obey him as a son? Both obedience, but very, very different from one another. If I'm getting all uptight because other people aren't pulling their load, then I'm probably more servant-minded than son-minded. And if I think that God owes me a party because I've kept his commands, I mean, that's basically what the son is saying, right? I obeyed you this whole time, you owe me a party. If I think God owes me a party because I've managed to obey some of his commands, I'm probably more servant-minded than son-minded. So here's how the elder son viewed his life of obedience. He acts as if it's a burden instead of a blessing, right? It's really unbelievable. Here I am on this farm with my father, and there's loads of work to do, just look around. And isn't he lucky to have me here pitching in? Otherwise, none of this work would ever get done. And if there are others who would like to labor beside me, that's fine. But if there are any freeloaders who aren't willing to put in the effort, well then as far as I'm concerned, they can get lost. We don't need those types around here. And I'm sure not going to go into that house and sit down at that table next to my freeloading brother who did nothing but squander his inheritance and then come back when it ran out. Listen, that's his problem, not mine. That was the problem with the elder's son. That was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. And if we're being honest, that is the problem with too many of us. Serving God as if he needed our help. Acting like it's a burden to serve God instead of the blessing that it is. Treating him like a boss instead of like a father. And standing in judgment over those who, in our opinion, just aren't pitching in and helping bear the load. It's not his badness that's keeping the elder son out of the banquet. It's his goodness. It's not his sins keeping him from sharing in the feast. It's his good works. He's lost, not despite his good record, but because of it. Now, culturally, it would have been expected that the father would respond to a rant like this with the back of his hand. How dare, what? How dare you? Get out! But listen to this response. It's not like that at all. God's grace just doesn't ever seem to quit. He responds to this self-righteous tantrum with these words. It's amazing. He says, son, that's a tender word here. That's a soft word, son. That's not the normal word for son there. It's almost like he's saying, dear child, just listen. You are always with me. All that's mine is yours. Do you hear that? This self-righteous son has deluded himself into thinking that the father won't even give him a goat. And the father turns around and says, well, actually, you know what you have? Everything. It's all yours. All the goats are yours. Not just one goat. Everything. Son, don't you see? You have completely misinterpreted your circumstances. You thought you were bearing a load. You thought you were helping me out. You thought that it was a burden to serve me. You thought you were earning something. But every minute that you were engaged doing my will, that was supposed to be a blessing on you. That was supposed to be joy for you, and you missed it. If that felt like a burden, son, it's because you made it that way. It was supposed to be a joy. And then he goes on, it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad for this, your brother, right? He points it out. He doesn't say, my son, my younger son. He says, your brother. I want you to own this now. Your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. In other words, son, there's enough wealth in my storehouses to go around. It is fitting for us to celebrate now because your brother came home. So why don't you come in and celebrate with us? And that is where the story ends. And we don't know what the son did. What we do know is that it was an incredible offer of grace and love. Son, you're acting like a spoiled, sanctimonious, self-righteous brat. You don't even seem to care that your lost brother has come home. And the reason you don't care is because you're so in love with yourself and your own service and your own obedience. And so please, I entreat you. I don't command you, I entreat you. Change your course now, come into this party, and enjoy this feast. The same grace is available to younger brothers and to elder brothers. It is for people who commit respectable sins, and it is for people who commit those big sins and make a complete mess of their lives. We are all equally in need of grace. We are all equally in need of the washing in the same atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Did the elder brother come in and celebrate? We don't know. Did any of the scribes and Pharisees that were listening to Jesus tell this story see the point of the story and repent and start receiving sinners as fellow heirs and of the unmerited grace of the Father? We don't know. We don't know. Will we get it? Will this place be a place where each one of us understands that the only reason that we are ever received into the throne room of the true King is not because of our faithful service to Him, but because of His unmerited grace to us? Will this be a place where we relate to God as our loving Father? Will it be a place where we are quick to recognize our own sin and repent of it and run into His arms? A place where we do in fact love and obey the commands of our Heavenly Father, but we obey as blood-bought sons and daughters and not as wage-earning servants. Will this be the family of God? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you are a party-throwing God. Thank you that the first thing that this father did in this story when he saw his son come home after being gone for so long, the first thing he did was hug him and kiss him, and the next thing he did was throw a party. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that we would be attenders of that party. I pray that if there is anyone in this room who for any reason has chosen to stay out on the porch instead of coming into the party, Lord, would you just usher them in today? Lord, we thank you for your commands. We thank you that you're a good father who knows how to give good instructions and has high expectations for your children. We thank you for that. But we also thank you that our obedience to those commands is not why we're members of your family. Thank you that you love us because you love us. Thank you that when we were the younger brother and when we wallowed in our own sin and when we chose pig food over nearness to you, that thank you that you didn't give up on us, but you kept checking the horizon and you ran out to meet us when we came home. And Lord, thank you that though some of us have a tendency to be very, very pleased with ourselves and our ability to keep the law, and some of us have a tendency to think that you must be very impressed with us as well. And some of us have a tendency to think that we're just a bit better than others who maybe aren't trying as hard as we are. Lord, forgive our arrogance. Forgive our pride. Remind us of your grace. Remind us that it's all grace, start to finish. And help us to come in and to enjoy the party, There's joy in faithfulness. There's joy in obedience. Would you help us to walk that path? Amen.